have such a high expectation tonight over what the Lord is going to do to just touch many of us. I've been talking over the past few weeks, months, I'm not even sure how long it's been. The Lord kind of set us on this journey to talk about spiritual warfare and strongholds and all these kind of things. And the funny thing about it, you know, I think I shared this already, but it's a topic that I studied many, many, many years ago and, you know, was involved in deliverance and a lot of different things years and years ago. But honestly, it's something I haven't really touched on a lot until the Lord said, it's time to bring this back. I was like, oh, okay. So I actually was like, you know, talking to Deb at one point, I'm saying, I have to find these notes. I have these notes from like over 20 years ago where I was doing this kind of deep dive research into the strongholds and, you know, all this kind of stuff, and I couldn't find them. It was like, I know they're here. It's all right, Lord, where are they? And eventually they turned up. Otherwise, we wouldn't be talking about this because, I mean, there was just so much there. So tonight we're going to talk about a stronghold that is, I believe, one of the most universal strongholds of all. And it's the stronghold of fear. Okay? So, you know, if you don't have any issue with fear, then you can just go ahead and go right now. Right? We all deal with fear on some level. Is that true? I think it's something that, you know, we have varying degrees of experience with in terms of what we deal with. Some folks, and maybe you're one of these people that you wake up with night terrors. You know, you just all of a sudden wake up and you're like freaking out. You know, you have nightmares. There's all kinds of fears and phobias, right? You know, all the different ones, the big words, you know, arachnophobia. What is that? Fear of spiders, yeah. How about agoraphobia? Agoraphobia. Outside, right, it's fear of being out in places, you know, where people are around you and stuff like that. Claustrophobia. Right? Right, being small. So there's all these different kinds of fears. Fear of heights. Anybody here fear? You have afraid of being high up and stuff? Or how about you see a picture of somebody in a precarious position high up and you get the willies over that, right? Right? So, I mean, you know, it's universal. We all have something, you know, that we're afraid of, right? How many of you are afraid of bugs? You know? Just some bugs are so ugly. You know, you look at them, it's like, ah, just to look at them. Or mice. Anybody here afraid of mice? Yeah. That one I could never understand. I mean, you know, you got this little tiny thing that couldn't hurt you if it tried, you know, and yet, you know, the women are jumping on chairs and tables and stuff. Well, it's mostly women, right? I haven't yet met a guy who admitted that he was afraid of mice. And there we have one. Brother, all right, you are a real man. You admitted your fear of mice. That's good. It's a skeevy thing. Yeah, all right. Well, we all get skeeved out about something, you know. I'm allergic to vomit. I'm allergic to vomit. Come on, you know, right? Somebody does that near you and it's like just the smell. It's like, oh my gosh. Okay. So what? It's not, well, you're afraid you're gonna join them in that. So, all right. So now that we've totally moved out from any kind of spiritual situation here, let's talk about the stronghold of fear. When the disciples were with Jesus, this is out of Mark chapter 4, Jesus says to his guys, we're gonna take a boat ride over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they all get in the boat. Jesus goes, takes a nap back, you know, on the back cushion of the boat. He's sleeping, and all of a sudden, what happens? This huge storm happens, and it's bad. And, you know, we've got, these are disciples, many of them who've been out on the Sea of Galilee for their whole life, because they're professional fishermen and whatnot. And everybody's freaking out. We're going to die. That's how bad the storm was. So they wake him up. They wake up Jesus, and they say, Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? Right? And so he gets up, and he rebukes the wind and the waves. Everything stops. And you would think that he would say, good job, guys. Thanks for waking me up so that we all didn't get crushed by this storm. No. He turns around and looks at them and says, how is it that you have no faith? And they're like, what? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That was their reaction. So they're in this situation. They're absolutely, totally, utterly terrified over what's happening. They think they're all going to die. Where was the faith that they were supposed to have? How could Jesus say to them, you have no faith? Why? On what basis did he say, was he able to say that to them and be right about it? That they had no faith. I mean, wouldn't you have been terrified if the storm was that bad and, you know, lightning and thunder and wind and rain and the boat was filling up and you're like, what are we going to do now, right? How is it that you have no faith? So you have to go back to what Jesus originally said to them. Because Jesus said to them, let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Why would Jesus say that? Well, one of the things Jesus taught us about his relationship with Father was he said, I only do the things that I see Father doing, and I only say the things that he gives me to say. So for Jesus to say to his disciples, we're going over to the other side. Why would he say that? Come on. Why would Jesus say, we're going over to the other side? They were going to get there, but why? But why would Jesus say, let's go over to the other side? Come on, let's drill down here. Right.
To get away from people.
Yeah. Okay. Who else? Did somebody else have their hand up? Okay. Again, what did I just say? Jesus said that in his life and ministry, the only thing he did was what he saw Father doing. The only thing he said was what Father gave him to say. So why would Jesus say, let's go over to the other side?
The Bible said so.
Hello! Exactly! Because Father God said to Jesus, I have something for you to do on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Does that make sense? So it wasn't simply that Jesus wanted to have a boat ride. Okay? He didn't just kind of like, oh, hey, I feel like having a boat ride today. No. He had an assignment. Okay, you got that? He had an assignment from God to go and do something. Do you know that every single one of you in this room and watching, you have an assignment from God? Have you ever thought about that? You absolutely have an assignment from God that your life, you're here for a purpose, you're here for a reason, and in the pursuit of your purpose, the pursuit of your destiny, God will give you assignments along the way. Okay? He'll tell you, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. Has that ever happened to you? You ever heard God give you an assignment, tell you you need to do this, you need to do that, right? It's something he does. And if you haven't ever heard him say that, guess what? He's about to. You're going to learn this year what it's like to hear God tell you, here's your assignment, here's what I have for you, go and do it. Now here's the good news. Because the Father told Jesus, I have an assignment for you on the other side of the lake. Do you know what that meant? It meant that Jesus and the disciples could not be killed. They were undefeatable. Why? Because they had an assignment from God that was unfulfilled. Let me tell you, this is one of the greatest revelations that you're ever going to get about yourself. That if you've got prophetic words, if you've got destiny that you know you have not yet completed, the devil can absolutely not stop you unless you let him. Well, good. I'm glad somebody does. You are undefeatable. When you have unfulfilled destiny, unfulfilled prophetic words. But the problem is that so many of God's kids don't know that. So the enemy comes against you. You know, you get sick, you get tired, you get burnt out. Whatever is going on in your life becomes the thing that you're focused on. And you lose sight of the fact that God spoke something to you and said, this is what I created you for. And I am not going to stop until you get there unless you stop me. Do you understand that we have free will, right? He will never force us to go where he wants us to go. He always invites us. He entices us into these places where we're partnering with him. So the disciples, this is such an awesome experience for them because it teaches them the difference between faith and fear. Faith is what we have when we believe and trust in what God says more than what our circumstances are trying to tell us. You see, because fear, here, you know what? Here's the definition. It's on your sheet. It says, I believe that my opinion of the future, of what may happen to me, is the truth, not what God says about me, my life, and my future. The root of the stronghold of fear is your opinion of the future. Okay? You go to the doctor, you get a diagnosis of cancer. All of a sudden, you now have an opinion about your future. Oh my God, I have cancer, I'm going to die. And you begin to create the scenario in your head, what it's going to look like, how bad it's going to be, and if the doctor said you got a year to live, well, I guess I got a year to live. And so you begin to create this scenario in your mind based on what you were told by a doctor. And you allow that to take precedence over anything that God may have had to say to you. Right? Because here again, if you've got unfulfilled prophecies, and these prophecies can't happen for another 5 or 10 years, that cancer can't stop you. The cancer can't stop you. No matter what the doctor says, you got a year to live. Well, no. I disagree because God told me that in 5 years I'm going to be doing X, Y, and Z. So you see how this works, right? We form an opinion about what may happen to us, what our future will look like, and we start to believe that. And because that's a lie, by the way, because God didn't say that, you do get that, right? That anything that you hear or receive that God disagrees with has to be a lie. If God doesn't agree with it, it's a lie. Okay? So our understanding of the stronghold of fear has to start with this idea that I have an opinion about my future that God disagrees with. I have this image in my mind of an outcome. I have an outcome. I'm thinking about an outcome in my life for me that is absolutely not in the heart of the Father. Come on, think about the things that you fear right now in your life. I've got a list of them right here. I'm not even going to go through this list because you all know, you can look up all these scriptures. They talk all about these different fears. Fear of man, you're afraid of what somebody's going to do or say to you. You're afraid of Satan. I can't tell you how many Christians are afraid of the devil. They live their lives in fear of what the devil could do to them. And the only reason why they do is because they don't understand that the devil's been defeated. And I don't have time to go into that teaching today. Go back and watch the teachings on heavensinvasion.com. We covered all of that last year in great detail. Okay? The devil's been defeated. He's still around, right? But all he has left is a roar. Prowls around like a roaring lion. Because he can't do anything else other than intimidate you, make you think that he's more than he really is, right? Fear of the future, we just talked about that. Insecurity, paranoia, right? Oh, they're out to get me. And they put on my tinfoil hat and, you know, because I'm paranoid, you know. There's some cause for paranoia after what we just learned from WikiLeaks about what our spy agencies are up to. You know, every one of our phone conversations, everything that we do online, on the internet, is all being recorded somewhere. Okay? So some level of paranoia is probably okay. But not if it's keeping you in a place of total, you know, fear over that, right? Jealousy, wow. Jealousy is fear of losing somebody that you care about. They're going to get stolen from you. Anxiety, worry, stress. No, nobody here has any problems with worry or stress, right? Have you checked your blood pressure lately? Okay. Right? I mean, again, this is such a universal thing. What you need to understand about anxiety, worry, and stress, that at the root of every one of those things is a lie. What's the lie? Why? Because the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if I have fear, it means that there's a lie that's at the root of that fear. I'm believing something that's a lie, and it gives the devil access to put fear on me. You see how that works, right? See, we're the only ones that can give the devil permission to jack with us. Right? We're not disciples of Job, we're disciples of Jesus. Can't tell you how many Christians read the book of Job and they think that what Job went through is what they're going to go through or what they are going through. No. Job did not have authority over the devil. We do. You understand that, right? So don't look to Job. You're not following him. You're following Jesus here, right? Okay, procrastination. Oh, wow. Procrastination. I'm going to put it off because I'm afraid. Who knows why? You could be afraid of success. You could be afraid of failure. You could be afraid. All these things, right, can lead to procrastination. Lying. I'm afraid if I tell the truth, it's not going to go well for me. Right? Blame shifting. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The woman you gave me. The devil did. The devil made me do it. Who remembers that? Who said that? Flip Wilson. Thank you. Oh, thank God there's a few people that still know my references. Because I'm getting so old that nobody can, you know, I say something like that and it like goes right over everybody's heads. Google him. Flip Wilson. He was a funny guy. All right. Shame and punishment. Same thing. So, fear, this scenario, this lie, this thing that I create in my mind, which is not in the heart of the Father for me, we have to tear that down. And we have to replace it with the truth. Why? Because the truth makes you free. Right? The truth makes you free. So, when Jesus spoke to his guys right before his crucifixion, and this is from John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So here's Jesus, right? And he's telling his guys right from the outset, I'm giving you peace. I'm giving you peace. And it's not just like any other peace. It's the peace that I have, right? He's the Prince of Peace. Okay? Because they were about to go through one of the most difficult things of their own life, which was the crucifixion, right? I mean, Jesus went through it, but the disciples witnessed it. The disciples dealt with the Roman, you know, soldiers and the guards of the temple all coming in the dead of night to come and get them. Jesus knew that these guys were going to be dealing with a major traumatic event. I mean, just put yourself in that situation. What would you be feeling watching all this unfold, right? It's crazy. So right from the outset, Jesus says, okay, look, peace. I have peace for you in the midst of all of this stuff. And that peace is absolutely, it's rooted in who God is. My peace, you know, the peace of Christ is not all about, well, you know, I'm in a good headspace right now. I have a good vibe going. No. It's rooted in who He is. Who is He? Well, He's your Papa who loves you beyond measure. As a matter of fact, when John wanted to express the truth concerning fear, he said it this way in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. The reason why I still have fear in my life and you still have fear in your life is because you haven't encountered the love of God for you in that specific area. This is what John teaches us here. When I have fear, I'm believing something about the Father that's not true. I'm afraid that this bad thing is going to happen to me, and He's going to let it happen to me. Because you know why? I know I deserve to be punished. I know that there's stuff wrong with me. And you know what? God absolutely would be justified in letting this bad thing happen, you know, because I don't deserve anything. I'm messed up. This is what we think. This is how we rationalize the bad thing. That, oh, God, I can't blame Him. I deserve it. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever felt that? Right? This is what we do. And John absolutely says that's illegal. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. That's wrong. He says, if I have fear, what it's revealing is that I've not been perfected in love. Now, way, way back when I first read this and, you know, was thinking about this, I thought, you know, typical religious response, I thought, well, I guess I just don't love God perfectly enough. That's how I interpreted it. Oh, God, I need to love you more perfectly, and that way I won't have fear. No, that's absolutely wrong. It's the opposite. God is saying that I want you to encounter my perfect love, because that's what casts out fear. When you've encountered His love, when His love has become so real, so pervasive, so surrounding in your life, it leaves no room for fear. Because you become so secure, so settled in your place as a much beloved child of the Father. You are so protected in that love that you realize, I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to fear. Because I have a Papa who is so great, who is so awesome, who is beyond description, beyond compare, and He's mine. I'm His. See, this is what the Lord is desiring for every single one of us. He wants it for everybody in the world to experience that level of His love and to realize that He is absolutely not about punishing. You know why? Because the Father was completely and totally satisfied with the punishment that He laid on His own Son. Jesus took all the punishment for sin that every single one of us deserved. And because God the Father is satisfied with Jesus being punished for us, it is finished. Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Because it was. Because all the punishment for sin, past, present, and future, of every single man, woman, and child that ever lived, ever will live, was poured out on Christ on the cross. And the Father is satisfied. There is no more punishment for sin. The only thing left is whether or not you put your trust in Jesus and surrendered your life to Him. Because those that don't do that will stand before the Father on that final day and they'll face judgment and a final punishment because they chose not to let Jesus take their punishment. See how that works? When you believe in Christ, when you put your trust in Jesus and surrender your life to Him, you're saying, "Jesus, I believe that You took my punishment for sin so that I don't have to be punished." So punishment is simply not an option if you're a born-again believer. If you have surrendered your life to the Lord, if Jesus is in you, punishment is completely ruled out. What does that mean? That means that all that the Father has in His heart for you is nothing but the best. He only and ever has the best in mind for every single person on the face of this earth. And once you get that, once you experience the reality of that in your life, fear goes away. The stronghold of fear gets broken. And His peace really begins to reign, begins to rule in your heart, right? What did Paul say? "In all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That means that you're going to go through stuff in your life, because listen, just because, you know, we're born again and we've got the Father and the Holy Spirit and all this good stuff, we're still in a world that things are messed up. And so stuff's going to happen. But when you are so settled in your walk with Him, so settled in your place as a much beloved child of the Father, you'll walk right through it having a peace that humanly, I don't understand. How can you be peaceful? You may not understand. I don't know how I can be peaceful. But I am, because I know Him. It's all rooted in who He is for me and you. Is this making sense? So here's what I believe that the Lord wants to do for us tonight. We're going to worship. Okay, we've got flags. Where's all the law? All the flags are over there now. So feel free. This is just like we're over there. Don't get thrown by the fact that there's tables. All right? We're going to worship. And I believe that as you do, that the Lord is going to absolutely come and you're going to encounter Him in His love like you never have before. How many of you actually would like that? Would like an encounter with the Lord in a measure of His love that you've never experienced before. Okay? That's what He has for all of us tonight. So let's just focus our hearts on Him. Let's allow Him to have His way. Let's allow Him to say and do whatever, because that's what we love, right? We don't want to control this thing. We want Him to control it. So what does that mean? Here's the deal, guys. And most of you know this, but I'm just going to say it again as a reminder. You know, this microphone, you know, I'll put it over here, right? If the Lord gives you something, you see a vision, you hear something, you sense something that you know we all need to hear. Come and take the mic. We will absolutely quiet down, give you room. We want to encounter Him. And you may very well be the vessel through whom He releases the key that'll set many folks free tonight. So don't hold back. Be free. And let's enjoy Him tonight. Amen? Thank you, Lord.